As Pastor Troy announced it, Hebrew 11. Actually, we're going to add like four more verses at the beginning of chapter 12. I hear pages flipping. Hopefully you get it. Okay. Let's go. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, men of old gain approval. By faith, we understand that the world were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered unto God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous. God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, and so he would not see death. And he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his beginning taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he believed as an alien. He lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in the foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builders is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead as that, as many descended as the stars of heaven in numbers, and innumerable of as the sand of which by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of a country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. And, it was he to whom it was said, "In Isaac, your descendant shall be called." He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Israel even regarding things to come. By faith, Jacob, as he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the exodus of the son of Israel and gave orders concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure of Egypt, for he was looking to the rewards. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he would destroy the firstborn would not touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace. And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouth of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mocking and scourging, yes, also chain and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about the sheepskin in goat skin, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God has provided something better for us, so that a part of us, they would not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. Amen.
Thanks, Nico. I love that passage. And often we'll talk about Hebrews 12 without kind of just mentioning Hebrews 11, but often people will call, or some people have called in the past, Hebrews 11 the Hall of Faith. Men and women who were men and women of God who lived out their faith in Jesus Christ radically. And so, for a lot of reasons this week, we just felt like we needed to come back to this. And I promised next week we start Colossians. But I thought it was interesting to come to this passage as almost the very beginning, week three of our series in Radical Christianity, we talked through what faith was through in Hebrews chapter 11, of radical faith, of what radical faith is and what radical faith does. And it comes out of, right after that, he then gives examples, again, of men and women who lived out that faith radically, who lived out Jesus Christ and God looking forward to him radically in their lives and in all that they do. They believed God and his word. Matter of fact, they believed it so much that they acted on it. They believed God so much on his promises and on his word that they actually lived their life according to that and lived their life in a manner that was worthy of that in all that they did. And thus even got mention, if you will, in the Hall of Faith that we have now. And so how cool is that, right? They had hope in the promises of God. And I'm going to tell you, radical Christianity, radical faith is grounded in hope. That's what it is. Danielle and I have I don't know where she got it. My wife is the one who decorates our house. I don't do any of it. But in our bedroom, used to be above our bed. Now it's off to on a sidewall. There's a picture, kind of a set out thing. You can put it up there now, please. And it talks about hope. So hope in the middle, you can see it at the bottom there. But this is what it says around the edges. You might not be able to see it. Waiting with expectation for the good and miraculous things that God will unfold. That's what hope is. Hope is not sitting and saying, man, I really hope that something happens. Right? Hope is believing in the promises of God, knowing that God is true, and then walking in them, expecting with anticipation at what God will do in our lives, in and through us, waiting with expectation for the good and miraculous things God will unfold in my life, right? There's a constant expectation in our life. That's why I love this, because it reminds me as I get my clothes, because it's right above my dresser, every morning that is what God is, that I have hope today in Jesus Christ, because I'm a child of God, and he is with me, and that even no matter how today goes, and some days go bad, and some days go good, right? It was quite a week this week at Grace Gospel, as some of you prayed through it with us, and just kind of all the things that are happening here. But you know that God's with you, and that you know that God is at work, and you know that God's promises are true, and so what are you waiting for? Like, what are you waiting for in Christ? Like, are you anticipating God on the move in what he does? Are you anticipating that and all he is? Because radical faith does that. Radical Christianity does that. We stand together with God in that, in who we are. That's what it is. Radical Christianity acts. And so that's what I love about this passage, right? Radical Christianity steps into the promise. Radical Christianity doesn't sit on its laurels, doesn't sit back and is not, you know, just a spectator. There's no spectators in the kingdom of God. At least, well, there's a lot of spectators in the kingdom of God, unfortunately. It's just not supposed to be that way. It's not supposed to be that we sit back and we just kind of watch it all happen. And you know, unfortunately, we live in a world today where we want to go to a church where, you know, it entertains me and it keeps me awake and it keeps me this and it encourages me. And I want all this stuff of myself so that I can feel out and then I can just go live my life how I want to go live. And then every week I get a shot of Jesus in the arm. That's not radical Christianity. That's not how we're supposed to live our lives in Jesus Christ. It's supposed to be an everyday thing. It's supposed to be a thing where we're ready to do whatever God wants us to do. You look at the Hall of Faith. You look at Hebrews chapter 11. There are no couch potatoes there. There are no couch potatoes. There's no people just sitting back, kind of waiting for God to do something, and then I don't have to do anything into it. They stepped into their faith in God. They put their faith on the line, even if we can say it that way. in a sense where they were just trusting God in all that he do. They moved out. They saw victory that God wanted them to see, even when it didn't make sense. Right? Even when God was telling them to do crazy things, even when God told Abraham to offer up his only son, his only begotten son, the only son of promise that he had. And yet Abraham stepped into that and he just trusted God because, and it says he wasn't not going to kill his son. He trusted that God was able to bring him back from the dead. When Joshua went out and they were trying to figure out how to defeat Jericho and he goes out to kind of think about it and dwell on that, he meets an angel and the angel gives him a plan. I love it. Right? He says, you know what, you're gonna go and on the first day you're going to march around with all your warriors. You're going to march around Jericho and you're going to go back to camp. Okay, I can do that. Maybe I can only imagine what's going through Joshua's head. He's like, oh, maybe we want to scare them with all of our people or something like that. All right, the next day, you know what you're going to do? All right, I'm waiting. You're going to go and you're going to walk around the city again. Okay. The next day, you're going to go and you're going to do it again. Right? You're going to do it again for 7 days. And on the last day, you're going to do it seven times. You're going to march around the city. And then you know what you're going to do? We're going to attack. Yep, nope, you're going to scream. You're going to give up the victory cry, and then God's going to win the victory for you. And you know what they did? They did exactly what God told them to do. They didn't like, all right, well, let's map it out and see if that might really work. I mean, they had done a lot of that before in Israel. It cost them 40 years in the desert because they used their own mind about how they thought they might be able to defeat something instead of realizing that God was on their side. And Joshua wasn't about to do that. He was just going to follow what God said. And so time after time, they are just faithful and they remain faithful in what they do. And so I love it. He says, we're surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. We're surrounded by people. Now, by the way, this is, right, this is 2,000 years ago. The writer of Hebrews is writing Old Testament of what they had, but it's really like kind of passing the baton off. I mean, we could continue. It wouldn't be scripture, but we could give another hall of faith, couldn't we? Don't you know people in your lives who have walked in Jesus? We can read books about people. I used to love reading. Not so much anymore as far as missionary stories, but I just ate up missionary stories and just over and over see men and women of God who put their faith on the line. You know, who didn't worry about retirement, who didn't worry about this and that and the other thing. They just knew that Jesus had to be drawn out of people, you know, gone out to people, and they were willing to do it. And so, God, wherever you call me, I'll go. To the jungles of Africa, to places that Jesus wasn't preached, to places where they might be killed, and they were. You could say men and women of whom this world was not worthy of them, as it says in here. It's like handing off a baton. It's like a relay race. And guess what? We're the next ones to receive it. We're the next ones who are in this race, who are running before God and running this race before God so that we might exalt him and point others to him in all that we do. That's what we're supposed to do. And so chapter 11 was written to encourage the brethren to endure and persevere in the race that he's called us. And so I love the illustration. The fact of the matter is it's not a sprint, the Christian life. It's kind of like marriage. So whenever somebody comes to me and they say, I'd like you to do my wedding, you know, I'd like you to marry us, I say, all right, well, you need to understand something. I say a lot of things, but you need to understand something. I don't do weddings. I do marriages. Because the wedding is not the end, and a lot of times we think it is. We build up to the wedding. We take all this prepping and planning. We'll even meet with the pastor several times for counseling, and too many people are doing it just to get to the ceremony. The ceremony is not the end. The ceremony is just the beginning. There's a whole long race to be run right after that. For years and years and years. And it takes step after step after step and moment after moment after moment. I mean, I've been married 33 years now, and you know how it happened? One day at a time. How'd you survive 33 years? One day at a time. One day. Every day in the race, doing what we do. And so he gets to chapter 12, and that's where we're going to focus on today. So if you have your Bibles, if you haven't opened to 11, open up to Hebrews chapter 12. That's where we're going to focus this time on right now. And we're going to talk about being radical to the very end. Right? God didn't call us to finish, to start the race. He called us to finish the race. To run all the way through. You don't win a marathon by running the first 3 miles really well and walking the rest of the race. You run it by you win it by running all the way through. And that's what we're called to do. We're called to run. The question is, how are we to run? And how are we going to run this marathon of radical Christianity that God has called us to? Not in a burst, and boy, that was really good, and man, aren't they on fire for Jesus? And then, like, you look around 6 months later, and you're like, where are they? I mean, we've done that way too many times. As a pastor, my heart breaks as you see people who are just on fire for something, and they just burn out. They just burn out. That's not what God's called us to. He's called us to run the race. All right, so let's talk about how to run this race. You know, to be, again, chapter 11 is not about for us to look back on and go, oh, isn't that great? Man, they were just exceptional people. And man, it's a shame that our world doesn't have them today. Our world has them today. Matter of fact, he has a bunch of us right here. We're called to be those kind of men and women who live out Christ. As we've said, radical Christianity is not for the exceptional. It's for everyone in the kingdom. That's what we're called to. All right, so how do we run? First of all, we've got to run free. We've got to run free. In other words, we've got to run without burdens carrying. You know, we got to be careful of what we're carrying. And there's two kinds of things that really hinder us in this race that this writer, that Paul, I think Paul, specifically talks about. Look at what he says, verse 12. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance. So the first one he talks about is distractions. Distractions. Now, I don't know about you, but I get distracted easily about everything. Now, it's interesting. I get distracted about a lot of things. A baby crying in church does not distract me. You know, people doing stuff in church, well, sometimes people doing stuff in church, it distracts me. But, you know, very rarely am I distracted or thrown off course by a baby or by somebody or whatever, right? I can stay focused. I don't know why, thank God. It's a miracle of God, I'm telling you. Because every other part of life, you ask people who know me intimately, I am like squirrel, 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 which is probably why I'm so serious about like wanting to preach expositorially and staying in the passage and letting this passage tell us what we need to hear, right? But because it's just easy. And we do. By the way, he's not talking about sin when he's talking about distractions here. He says, let us lay aside every encumbrance, and then he's going to talk about sin in a few minutes. So he's not talking about sin. As a matter of fact, that word encumbrance in the Greek literally means bulkiness. So it might not look like it. Well, actually, it never looked like it. I'm old and in a lot of pain now, and I've broken a lot of stuff or it hurts a lot of stuff. I used to run a lot. And I never ran marathons because I'm not built like that. I'm just not built. I could have, I guess, but like I was never good over like eight or 9 miles, but I would run that. I mean, I ran some half marathons because I wanted to do it. It just kind of hurt my body a lot. But it was interesting because I used to run a lot when I was younger, but I would run like a mile and a half. And when you run for a mile and a half, you can run in anything you want to run in. Really, you could. I would have big, thick cotton socks, and I would have just this t-shirt, and I would run a mile and a half. And, you know, you get out, you come back, you'd have sweat, whatever, you're all done. That's what you do. And then, I don't know, 15, 20 years ago, I started running a little bit longer. And so I would run 3 miles and then 5 miles and then 6 miles. And you begin to realize after a certain point, you can't run in anything you want to run in. Matter of fact, you run in cotton socks, you run long enough, and you will get blisters every single time. I remember the first time, and I don't mean to do it, but the first time that I ran in a cotton shirt long, and I had blood pouring down my thing, right? Because, you know, your chest, and it just, it rubs. So you can't have cotton. And as a matter of fact, I remember a person in this church telling me, cotton kills. That's the runner's kind of thing. You can't run with cotton. You have to run with neoprene. You have to run with other kind of stuff that, that kind of flows gently. As a matter of fact, when they used to run marathons back in Jesus' time and before that, they would run naked because they didn't want to be weighted or bulked or encumbranced in that. So what does that mean for us? What does that mean in the biblical race? About what we run in. Well, really, again, he's not talking about sin. So it's anything that takes our distractions and keeps our eyes off of the things that God has called us to. And we have a billion of them today. Man, we get caught up in all kinds of things, right? I don't have my phone with me. One of the biggest distractions, I think, and it's not just for young people. I hear the complaint all the time. As a matter of fact, I was listening to K-Love the other day, and they had done a survey, and it was like, 80% or 70% of younger people said that their parents are on their phones too much. I hear complaints from wives and from husbands about their spouses that noses are just looking at a screen all day long. We don't even, it used to be we used to sit around and do nothing, right? As a matter of fact, I if I was going to preach this 20 years ago, I'd talk about how you were trapped in television and just sitting on the couch as a couch potato. We don't watch television anymore. We watch screens. Everybody has their individual screen. At least we would have shoulder time, maybe watching a TV show. We don't even have that. Everybody's in a different room watching something different, doing whatever they want. Distracted. And we don't have time. We don't have time today for anything. I hear that so often. I don't have time to do that. I didn't have time to get to that. I can't do that because I don't have time. Are you kidding me? We have more recreational time than any other culture and any other time in history. We have more recreational time that we fill with all kinds of stuff. Things, we play games, we watch TV, we watch shows. Man, they will make a show about anything, and you'll watch it. Right? I mean, they make a show about something, real life, you know, whatever, and you'll watch it. They'll make a show about knitting. They'll make a show about painting. They'll make a show about reading. They'll make a show about, you know, selling stuff to a pawn shop. They'll make a show about, you know, building different cars or doing this. They're all working. We're sitting there watching. Sports, we get wrapped up in sports. We get all these things that take us away from what God has called us to do. And I'm not saying that leisure time is bad. It's good. The problem is we leisure way too much. Oh, I just need some time to decompress. From what? I love that when a retired person says that to me. I just need time to decompress. Your whole life is decompression. Right? You were tired, now you're tired again. I don't know why retirement is good. Anyway, right? So we get wrapped up in those things. And by the way, it's not just things that are around us, things that we get caught up in, things that we get distracted by. Again, it kills me. People who say, I don't have time to read the Bible. But you have time to golf, you have time to watch the game, you have time to go to where you want to go to, you have time to watch the movies, you have time to make sure you get what you need to get. I'm not saying don't get what you need to get. I'm not saying don't go golfing at some point. But like I learned a long time ago, you make time for the things that are important to you. And if it's not important to you, you won't make time for it. Every encumbrance, everything that just kind of weighs us down, it's bulky. And there are some things. Jesus said, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out, because it's better to go into heaven with one eye than go into hell with two. All right, now I'm not talking about going to hell or not. All right, that's not what I'm talking about because you're in Christ. But you know what? It's better not to have that, you know. You don't have to know every single episode of that show. It's crazy. We binge watch everything, right? We got to, like, I can't, like, I got to go home so I can, and it used to be you had to be home on Thursday night at 8 o'clock so you can do that. You don't need to do that. You got it on a DVD, on a DVR. You have it on, it's not even on any of that anymore, right? It's on a Netflix service. Stop. Well, let me tell you about what else it is. It's not only that, but it's also intangible things like guilt and shame and things that are weighty and carrying around because we're not living out what Christ. And so we go back to what we talked about last week, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Right? So often we grab onto so many things. Well, I can't do it because I'm not worthy enough, or I'm not this enough, or I'm not that enough. God's not looking. God didn't call you into anything because you were worthy of it. I'm just called to obey. All right, so distractions is one. The other one is sin, right? So lay aside every encumbrance and the sin. So the problem with sin is that it entangles us. It trips us up. It takes us. And the problem in today's world in Christianity, the problem in the evangelical good church today is that we think we can play with sin and be okay. We think it'll not really get on us. We think that we'll just touch it, play with it for a little bit. We'll be a little happy with it, and then we'll let it go. We think we can play with sin. We think that we can, you know, it's not that bad. It's only a little white, whatever. And it's not really going to affect me. I don't really give all my time to it. I still go to church every Sunday. I still serve God. I still do this. I still do that. And we get captured by it. We get captured by it. Back in the day when you used to ride a bicycle, I know we don't get out and do anything anymore, right? When you used to ride a bicycle, it's kind of like riding a bicycle with a shoe that's untied, with laces that are flying. You leave that thing long enough, it's going to get wrapped up in the chain. Same thing with a pair of pants, right? If you ride your ride, you don't ride with pants like this if you're riding long, because eventually that thing's going to get caught up in something. And we get caught up in it. We get caught up in it. Listen, the reality is sin is pleasurable most times, but it's only pleasurable for a moment. And all of a sudden we get to a place where we go, man, I never thought I'd be here. I never thought I'd be one of those people. You know, we come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We're excited. We love him. We want to walk in him. And we look at people and we go, how could they do that? How could they walk away from God? How could they live that way? How could they be so distracted? How could they get caught up in that sin? You know how they did it? Because they walked away. We talked about it several times, including last week. Jesus said, Matthew 6, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Well, my heart's not there. I'm just playing with it. No, no. If you're concentrating on it and you're giving time to it, it's going to grab you. And it's going to have you before you ever knew about it. I like what, I never knew where this came from. I'd heard this quote for a long time. It comes from a guy named W. Barker. He said this, sin will take you farther than you ever thought you would go, keep you longer than you ever thought you would stay, and cost you more than you ever thought you would pay. I've not met a person who, whether it's adultery, whether it's, you know, a deep sin, when they come to that place, whoever said, no, I knew I was walking there, man, and I just ran to it. They all go, I don't know how I got here. I can't believe it went that far. I never intended for this to happen. You know, I didn't intend to go into the bar, get drunk, and get into the fight and get arrested. I don't know. I know you didn't intend for that to happen, but you also didn't stop it from happening. Because we get entangled and we end up not being able to walk away. We've got to run free if we're going to run this race in Christ. We've got to take aside, take off those things which distract us, and throw away the sin which entangles us. And then not only do we run free, but we've got to run focused. We've got to run focused. Again, I just talked about, you know, not being able to stay focused, right? Except when I'm preaching or except when I'm teaching scripture. Let me tell you something. We need to stay focused. We need to keep, he says He says, let us run the race that's before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Right? A runner must run with a goal in mind. If you're not running with the end in mind, you're not going to get there. Or if you get there, you're going to get there poorly. Because you can't have just the beginning and goal. Again, like I said earlier, a marathon runner doesn't go out sprinting 3 miles as hard as he can because he'll never finish the marathon. What he learns is he learns what his pace is. And so when you're a runner, you learn what your pace is, and there's a rhythm to your body about what is good. It's not slow, but it's not too fast. You're running steady. Again, there's a lot of people that run out like shooting stars in Christianity, and they burn out because of it, because they're not taking the time that they need to bring this relationship in there. Again, like I said, the goal is not to start, it is to finish. The goal is to run the race with endurance, the race that God has set out before us, the course that God has set out before us. And so we run it with him in mind, right? And again, what do we focus on? It's easy. We focus on Jesus. I like to say, all of sin simply comes down to the fact that I've taken my eyes off of Jesus and put it on something else. All of it. As a matter of fact, sometimes that's why we need to walk together. That's why we need church and brothers and sisters around us who can say, yo, look forward. Do you see that? Look forward. Because even driving, right? What are you going to do when you're in the car with somebody and they're driving like this? Get out. Jump. Tuck and roll. That's what you got to do. Tuck and roll. You ever been in a car like that, though? Yep. Yep. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus, a single-minded goal. I love what it says. He's the author and finisher of our faith. You know what that means? He's at the beginning. He's at the end. He's the goal all the way through. It doesn't become something different. It doesn't become, you know, let me be something in this church so people will notice me. Let me do this of what God will have for me. Let me just do what God calls me to do. He started it. He's going to finish it. Don't look at your friends. I mean, Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me everywhere. Matter of fact, be a brother or sister and grab me when I'm going off and pull me back. We desperately need each other. Look at Jesus. I love what it says. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18 says this, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. You know what the problem is we think that that if we get transformed, we'll behold Jesus, but that's not how it is it? I need to keep my eyes on Jesus, and then I'll be transformed. See, we've bought this lie that it's all works-based. We really have. That's why when we do communion, we talk about the fact that it's a reminder to us of the fact that I'm saved by grace, but I'm still in him by grace, not because I earned it this week. Right? We kind of think, well, you know what, if I'm going to know Jesus better, then I gotta do a few things first. No, you got to concentrate on Jesus, and Jesus will change everything else around you. There's that little hymn or that little chorus that goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I got to keep my eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the author and perfecter of my faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, we're reminded of the fact that Jesus came with a purpose. Please, we're going to talk in the book of Colossians, and a lot of people think that the issue in Colossae was that it was the beginning of a heresy called Gnosticism. Just the birth pangs of Gnosticism in Colossians. And in that, Gnostic means knowledge, and so you don't get saved through the blood of Jesus. You get saved by more knowledge. By the way, it's all throughout our culture and our theology today where we think that I just got to do more. If I just have more knowledge, we'll be better people. We think that in the country today. We think if we just educate people better, then they won't be as bad. How's that working for us? Actually, we just make smarter people who are able to then figure out how to deceive people better. I mean, you don't believe me, like you're going to get a call or a text or an email this week or next week telling you to do something that sounds completely legitimate. If those people would use their powers for good, imagine what would happen in this world. And yet they don't. They are always out to look for somebody else to do that, you know, to take advantage of somebody else. Listen, he sat down the way of faith. Jesus did it. And by the way, he endured the cross. He didn't come and love the cross, but he came to the cross because God had called him to it because he knew that was the only way that we could be made right with God. It was only because of the fact, you know, we were sinners, and so God had to punish, right? And yet by his great love and mercy, he was willing to take the punishment that was due us upon himself and to pay it. Jesus had a purpose in mind, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. You know who the joy was? It was you. Jesus had us in mind as he endured the cross. He's the author and the finisher of our faith. And so you need someone to emulate? Emulate Jesus. You need someone I need something to really focus on. You focus on Jesus in everything that you do. Don't place your faith in something else. Don't place your faith in friends. Don't place your faith in pastors. Don't place your faith in somebody else. Listen, hopefully we're surrounded by people who are men and women worthy of the hall of faith. Men and women that we can emulate, that we go, man, I want to be like them as they are in Christ. But you shouldn't be like me. You shouldn't be like that other person that's around you. You should be what God has called you to be, to the glory of God, and to do what he has called you to do. Because only you can do what God has called you to do. I cannot do what God has called you to do. I can't. And so he endured the hardship, and he endured what he had to do so that we would know it. As a matter of fact, he says, consider him who has endured such hostility from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm going to tell you, I've been a pastor for a long time, 29 years in August. I'm old. I've been a pastor. And I've seen a lot of people grow weary and lose heart. I've seen a lot of people on the race who love Jesus and they want to honor him, but they get caught up with so many other things. The struggle in our country today is not that sin has grown worse. Sin is the same. It's taken different forms, and we've gotten really good at it. But this was written during the Roman Empire. He wrote to the Hebrews because they were thinking about maybe leaving the church because it was so hard. And he's encouraging them to say it's worth it. You know, don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to this way of life where you have to figure out, you know, all the, you know, things that I did wrong and now I got to sacrifice for it. And oh my goodness, if I just do this and that, back to checklist someplace. God's not into checklist. That stuff is way gone. God is into living in the Spirit of God, in faith to Jesus, doing and calling what he's, you know, doing and what he's called us to do constantly. Is it going to be hard? It is absolutely going to be hard, but it's worth it. Jesus said to us in John 16:33, he said, listen, man, it's going to be bad. 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you so that you may have peace. In other words, that you might not freak out. What's that, Jesus? In this world, you will have tribulation. Praise God. In this world, you will have trouble. You follow Jesus, people won't like it. He says, but take heart. Take courage. I've overcome the world. Listen, if you're on Jesus' team, you're on the right team. As a matter of fact, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you've accepted the gift that he has offered to you, you are on the winning team. And the reality of it is, no matter how bad the game goes, you win. I heard an illustration of somebody saying one time, he said, a pastor, he said, there was one time I was, you know, he was into football, but he had something to do for Jesus, and so he couldn't watch the game. So it was back in the day when you could probably VCR it, maybe it was DVR it, I don't know, all those times when it was like those things that, you know, you couldn't watch it just online. And so he did it. But, if you're going to watch, if you're a fan, you really don't want to know the score, right? You want to watch it in the moment, kind of be in the moment. And so he was trying to stay away from it, but something happened. He found out the score. His team had won the game. Now, he's still a fan, so he's still going to watch the game, right? He said, but it transformed the game for me. Because when his quarterback threw an interception, he didn't like freak out going, oh my goodness, what's wrong with you guys? You didn't do it when they had penalties at the wrong time that brought them back. Because he knew in the end they won the game. It transformed how he viewed the game. Guess what, brothers and sisters? I don't know what the game is going to be. There's going to be penalties. There's going to be fouls. There's going to be interceptions. There's going to be touchdowns. There's going to be Hail Mary throws that work and Hail Mary throws that don't. But it doesn't matter because in the end, God wins. And if you're with God, you win too. I can endure anything because I win in Christ. That's radical Christianity, and that's what Christ calls us to live. Let me pray. Father God, I love you so much. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you indeed have won the game. I thank you, Lord, even as we celebrate Easter in just 2 weeks, that we celebrate your victory over death. Lord, we're going to sit in it on Good Friday. We're going to sit in the pain and we're going to contemplate all that you did, but we're going to party on Sunday. Lord, you won, and because we are in you, we win. Not because we deserve it, not because it's because of who we know. And so, Lord, let us act like we win now. Let us live this life not so distracted, not so pulled off in every direction, and not so easily entangled in sin. But let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. Lord, may we be the men and women that people look to and go, yeah, I want to be like that. I want to be that person that trusts God in the midst of trial. I want to be that person that cast off sin from them way before they even get entangled in it, that they just won't have it. It won't be popular to some, Lord, but it'll be popular to you. And in the end, we perform for an audience of only one, and that is you. May we run with endurance the race set before us, exalting you and pointing others to you. I love you, Lord, and I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.